to Psalm 1 tonight. I was looking at January, just sort of I'm working on a series that I've kind of been studying for. And I always like January as sort of a month where we get in focus, hopefully, for the rest of the year. So last week we talked about the prayer of Jabez. Today or tonight we're going to talk about getting off to a good start. And I thought, well, start in the book of Psalms, right? Psalm 1 is a good start. It's a psalm that we've been in before from various angles, but it, I think, bears repeating and memorizing. So if you like to memorize scripture, this is a good one because you can memorize the whole chapter. It's just six verses, and we'll look at that. And by the way, I studied this afternoon, going over it, and I get in the car tonight, and I told my wife we'll be in Psalm 1. And I don't know if I should tell them this, but she said, well, that's what I prayed for you today. And she prayed that psalm for me. And I thought, wow, what else? Next Sunday, what are you praying for? I know ahead of time, no. But I'm thankful that the Lord puts things on people's hearts. And we don't stand alone, you know, when we stand up and teach and preach and share the word of God and in the homes or in, you know, a setting like this or wherever, at work. As people praying for us, you know, and I hope we lift each other up in prayer this year. And God has been answering prayers in very specific ways this past year, and I'm excited about that. And there's a lot of little groups that are meeting, so, and big things that are happening. Well, we're in Psalm 1, getting off to a good start, and I better call up my notes before I forget to do that, and then we're going to read scripture here this evening. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, again, as we open up your word tonight, I pray you teach us and instruct us, encourage us, Lord, reprove us where necessary. And Lord, we are grateful that we have the Bible and we have these psalms and other portions, O Lord, that bring us instruction and encouragement, all the things necessary, Lord. And we ask tonight again, you just go before us. May the Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want a little outline, you have here getting off to a good start, and it's the way of righteousness. That's the first part, breaks down into that. And we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at the way of the wicked, and we're going to look at the ends of those two, because that's kind of how the psalm breaks down in that, and we'll look at that. But the opening of this says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. That word blessed in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word asrei, and it means to be happy or blessed or the one, it's actually in the phrase that's used there in the opening verse, it's blessed is the man. That's all the same one. That it means that happy is that man that is like this. And then he starts off. And the question is this, or it kind of comes out of that, is it possible to have a happy and blessed life? Because sometimes this life is a little hard, isn't it? And sometimes it gets very heavy. And in doing so, sometimes we lose that joy in the midst of it. But yet, seated in Christ or being in Christ in the Lord, there is this blessedness that occurs. And it talks about that in the rest of the psalm, you know, how we can have that blessing, how we can have that state of contentment and happiness in that. And by the way, it's very similar, we'll look at it later, but the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus uses a Greek equivalent to that. And it means the same thing. Happy or blessed is that man. And he says that, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And honestly, the whole thing that comes out of that is that sometimes we confuse the, I would say, the superficial or shallowness of what we call happiness sometimes with the deeper happiness that Christ can bring into our lives. And some of those things are borne out in the midst of very troubled times. This year is no exception, and this past year is no exception. And I think that's the course of human history. As we look at the events, the good things, the bad things that have taken place in that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and I want you to look at these, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you want to be rich in the Lord, you have to be poor in spirit. And I think what that basically says is that those who come to the Lord and know their spiritual poverty will find the wealth of spiritual blessedness, happiness, only in him. But if you think you don't need him, you are not going to have that blessing, that part of it. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Back in the 3rd century, there was a Christian named Cyprian. And he was actually bishop of Carthage. And in, I think, around 257 A.D., he came under, he was put under arrest by Emperor Valerian, and through his proxies anyways, and he was put under arrest. He was arrested because Cyprian refused to offer incense to pagan deities in a Roman temple. And he refused to honor the emperor by paying homage to him as a god. And he didn't do that because he was a Christian. He was eventually beheaded there in that part of the world back there at around 257 AD. But it's interesting, he wrote to a friend named Donatus. And translated, it says this, "This seems a cheerful world, Donatus." And I think I even wrote it down here somewhere. There we go. I can read it off this. "This seems a cheerful world, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands on the high road, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please the applauding crowds. Under all roofs, misery and selfishness. It really is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. Yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them." You know, and I think about that. Sometimes in the midst of the darkest of times, that's where Christians shine light, you know. And by the way, Matthew 5, after verse 11, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," right? And he goes on to that. And how do we show our light in a dark world? We live as Christians, as blessed people, right, who are rooted in him. Following on our outline here is point B, and it's blessedness begins with negative and not the positive. And that's how this psalm breaks it down. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And you have here that progression that happens in the opposite sense. If you do these things, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of mockers or scorners. And you have to understand the progression is a walking, a standing, and a sitting, you know. And it is in basically reference to the proximity of the company that you keep. The blessed man, the blessed person, the believer will never be content fully in the world and with the world's people. Doesn't mean you can't be friends to those who are unbelievers. I think it's important that Christians have those kind of friendships and that we are that salt and light in a dark world. But there really isn't a true heartfelt friendship with those, you know, what fellowship does light have with darkness, right? And so here the idea is to be blessed or happy. One does not walk in that counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor standing in the path of sinners in that same way and sitting in the seat of mockers. And it's easy to have that happen in those things. It really is a progression, and it kind of goes like this. It starts with the way we think, and then it moves to the way we behave, and then finally it ends up with whom we belong to, right? Or with. And for the blessed man, the blessed person, it isn't like that. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly action, which results in worldly fellowship. And the psalmist reminds us not to do those things if you want to be truly happy or blessed. A lot more could be said about that, right? And by the way, I expect that this year, like the years past, the devil will have his ways of trying to thwart us and trying to hinder us in our walk, in our fellowship, in those areas. Sometimes he uses people to do that. I like what Ray Pritchard says. He says, "Let me make myself clear. If you sleep with pigs, eat with the pigs, run with the pigs, hang out with the pigs, talk like the pigs, walk like the pigs, laugh like the pigs, and dress like the pigs. In short, if you basically do what pigs do, you shouldn't be surprised that you end up smelling like the pigs, sounding like the pigs, and looking like the pigs. In the end, you will be indistinguishable from the pigs. You're going to become like the people around you. This is true whether they are good or evil." It's true. Point C. Blessedness comes from building on the Bible or building on the Word of God. Verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And I like that. We've gone from the negative, what I don't do, to now what I do. And that's the way God is too. If God takes something out, he always adds it with something better, right? I like that where the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says to put off the old, right? The old man, the old nature, and put on Christ, put on the new. And I'm glad that God doesn't just leave us walking around naked when you get saved, right? He takes away our sins, but he adds the righteousness of Christ, and he puts that on our account, and he gives us so much more. I like that. How this says that. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And the word delight means his greatest pleasures. May I ask you a question? What keeps you up at night and what keeps you going during the day? That's a good question, isn't it? Sometimes they're not the things of the Lord, but they should be. And as we dwell on those things in his word and it gets in our heart, those things come out in the middle of the night. They come out in the middle of the day, in the stresses of a day, or whatever else. And I think that's of its utmost importance. That's why I keep asking, you know, where are you in the Word of God? Are you reading the Bible? Are you at least, you know, pick up a daily bread and at least read a verse or two out of that, and maybe something that will challenge your thinking to set your day in order or to set your night in order. I like those. There's lots of opportunities for devotional material to keep us thinking those things. And it says in his law he meditates day and night. The word for meditate is the Hebrew word haggah. the A's are in there because I add them because you can't pronounce those three letters, but it's Haggah, and it means to speak aloud, mumbling, or cooing, or growling, muttering. Now, have you ever had your mind all worked up and you're, you know, doing something, you're talking to yourself? Do you ever do that? Anybody admit that? You talk to yourself? Now, if you do that too much, they will tell you you need to go see somebody for that. But, you know, that's how we often work things out. Often when I'm studying for a sermon, I'm writing something out and I'll read it to myself, or I'll say it in a certain way to hear myself and hear what it sounds like, or to rehearse it in my mind. And it's meditating is what it is. And that's the word that is used there. It's speaking to yourself. And that's what drives us, those thoughts in the night and the thoughts in the day. Both night and day, he meditates on these things. And you can kind of picture it, you know, somebody just walking along talking to themselves. When I was at Lancaster Bible College, there was a student there. He was a very godly student. I mean that. He was just a really neat guy, and he walked with the Lord. And he knew the Word of God. Like, I have really rarely have found people to know as much scripture as this man did. He was a graduate of Word of Life Bible Institute, and he had gone, like I did, after 3 years of Bible school, he went to LBC to finish up a degree. And in the morning, I'd often get up, you know, and get out in the hallway, headed to the bathroom or wherever to wash up, and he'd be out in the hallway with his open Bible, and he'd be walking up and down the hallway muttering to himself. And I'd stop and I'd ask, what are you doing? You know, who are you talking to? And kind of understood, you know, but he said, I'm memorizing scripture. And he was internalizing the Word of God. And that's what he did every morning. He would be out there like clockwork, walking the hallways just enough so he kept it quiet so the other students could sleep in. But, you know, I thought that spoke a lot to me on how he, why he was like he was in that. And named Jonathan. And I can remember that very well. And I thought of that. Every time I come to this verse, I think of him, and I think of others that are like that, that they're about the Lord's business, and that's what they talk about, even with themselves. What gets you going, and what do you think about in these days? Point D, blessedness is marked by stability and fruitfulness. Stability and fruitfulness. This is how it describes that man. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Here he goes and uses this metaphor that this person, the blessed man, is like a tree that is planted, and it's planted by rivers of water. Now, trees need water, you know. You don't have trees that just grow in rock and without any water or anything like that, but they, if they're in the proper ground and they're in, their roots are deep and all that, trees can live a lot longer than people. I don't know if any of you ever heard of the wallagrass tree. The wallagrass tree, there's a picture, actually, Nick Pelletier is the forester in the background there of that. Nick works for Irving as a forester, and he was, there's a little video online of him around this tree called the wallagrass tree. In the late 1980s, a forest manager came through that part of Second Wallgrass Lake, about southwest of the lake, and he came across this very large eastern white cedar. It's large enough so that it actually, it's 6 feet above the ground, its diameter is 6 feet across. It's a big cedar tree. It's estimated that that cedar tree is between 400 and 500 years old, and it is considered the oldest known eastern white cedar in the United States, as far as I know. And it's in a state of decay because it's starting to fall apart. There's actually a bear den underneath it, and they track the bear that basically hibernate there every year. I talked to Nick recently, I think it was Nick, and he was saying that tree doesn't look like it's going to be around much longer. But it's lasted maybe up to 500 years. What's the secret of its longevity? And you think about what it's lasted longer than we've been a nation, right? It's as old as when the Pilgrims settled here, at least. Maybe another 100 years beyond that. Think about that. that tree has endured how many ice storms or bad storm events or heavy winds and how many things of this earth, the history of this earth in that time, right? You have the revolution, you know, Revolutionary War. You have the Civil War. You have the Aroostook War. You have all kinds of World War I, World War II, all that. I know it didn't happen much in Wallgrass, but you know what? It's endured a lot of history. But it's one of those trees that obviously had some good roots and some good soil, and it's been planted there all these years and is still there. But you know, stability. The blessed man is like a tree, a stable tree. And I kind of think of him as like the Wallgrass tree. He's there when everything else is falling apart. Still there. He's fruitful. And it says that brings forth its fruit in its season. And again, using tree illustrations. Dan Fortin, when we first moved here, got us into grafting apple trees. He's good at that. And we've got maybe, I don't know, 10 or 12 apple trees around my property. I can't remember now. All the little ones. I guess there's about 10 of them altogether. And we've grafted them, and we start getting fruit from those. And not that far off after we planted them, but in the last few years, pretty good. Except for this year, the caterpillars got most of them. But I will say this, that those trees, unless somebody comes and cuts them down, will probably outlive me. And I know that because when you go out in the woods and you come across, you know, little clearings here and there, and there's no houses around or anything else, there's apple trees. And there's apple trees that looks like somebody's planted because there's several of them in a row, those kind of things. You know, at one time, that was probably a farmstead or somebody's property, and they planted trees. And they still bear fruit. I found some good cuttings off of apple trees to graft in. I grafted a couple of them off of stuff I found off the ATV trail out there one day. I saw some apples. I stopped. I tasted them. I'm like, these are good. I'm going to have try to take a little piece. So the next spring, went and got some. And sure enough. But you know, that is like the blessed man. He's solid. He's connected to the Lord in the Word of God. And he bears fruit. He bears fruit long after he should be bearing fruit. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those that have come before us and have planted and watered and borne fruit. And some of that fruit is now and some of it's later, right? But they're like that. Thankful for that kind of fruitfulness. Point E. Blessedness prospers in all situations. All situations. It says here, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I like that. I've been reading in Genesis. I'm in the life of Joseph, nearing the end of the book of Genesis here in my Bible reading this year. And I think of Joseph. What a man. What a man that prospered because God was with him. And everything that Joseph touched was a blessing for others. Even when Joseph was thrown in jail, he became a blessing to those in the prison. You know, he was at Potiphar's house. He was a blessing. He was later, you know, elevated after prison, you know, being wrongfully accused and everything else. He's elevated to second in command in all of Egypt. And he becomes a blessing not only to the Egyptians, but the Bible says all the world came there to buy grain in a time of famine. The world. I don't know what that exactly says, like how far out that was, but you know what? Everybody that could travel to Egypt came to get grain, including his brothers, the ones that sold him in the first place, and made up a story that he was dead. And he becomes a blessing to them. Everything Joseph did prospered. And Joseph, when I think of him, you know, he dies in Egypt, and before he dies, he requests that they take his bones out when they leave. Joseph looked ahead. He looked ahead beyond Egypt. Egypt was his residence here on earth, but he wanted to go to the place God had promised. And Joseph represents a man that was like that. Didn't matter what happened. When he was prison, when he was a slave, when he was governor, whatever. it all prospered. God's like that, isn't he? He can take the things that we'll give him, and he'll make a blessing for others in that. Number two, you have the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked. He describes the wicked here and says, the ungodly, the wicked, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. I was thinking of that this week with these fires in Los Angeles and terrible, terrible stuff. But, you know, like places like, you know, just before Malibu, the Palisades and all that, you had these beautiful homes. Some of them were old homes. Some of them were very new homes. But there were some that, I mean, multi-million dollar homes. And there's entire just, you know, city block after city block just gone. No, I mean, just rubble. That's it. All ashes and burned up. Nothing having survived. And I often think about that, you know. I'm not saying those people were necessarily godly or ungodly. That's not the point. But you know what we invest in here is destined to be burned up. And if our heart and affections are set here and only here, it's going to fail. And I was looking at that in those images that maybe you've seen this week too of the firestorms and just the sparks that are flying and they're lighting other fires and they're lighting and they're still chasing that around tonight. And they say it could get worse even. He says the wicked, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, the destiny of those that are unsaved, it's not a pretty picture. And their heritage and their legacy is like that. It'll come to nothing. And that's really, if you want a subtitle to that, the wicked are ultimately insubstantial. I think of that in the context of what we just talked about of Cyprian of Carthage. And you had Emperor Valerian. Nobody's talking about Emperor Valerian today. But they're still talking about Cyprian, you know? And I think that's the way God is, you know? And even if no one talked about him, God would, because he knows his own. He also says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, their true character will be revealed in the day of judgment. And ultimately, God's the judge of those things. When the time for judgment comes, the wicked will not stand because they have no roots. Everything about them is just for now, just for show. The pomp and circumstance and all the beauty that is temporary. But when the fire comes, they won't stand. The word for ungodly is aresa, the guilty, the wicked person, the ungodly. You don't want to be in that category. You want to be in the Lord's category of he who prospers, who's blessed in that. And then thirdly, the way both end. See, they both come to an end. The blessed man and the wicked. I say come to an end in that their end here comes. Verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And even now, it seems like sometimes the ungodly are prospering, right? And be real about that. In Psalm 73, we read a psalm of Asaph, and he says the same thing. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are a pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Ever feel like that? You say, I'm going to do this thing for the Lord, and you, if you're going to live godly and you're going to do things, there's other things that you will sometimes have to sacrifice. Sometimes they're the things of the world. I guess Asaph had that problem too. He says, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Now, if you're only invested in this world and have your eyes only in this world, that's what you might indeed see. He goes on to say, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You know, we get our eyes on the wrong place sometimes and on the wrong kind of people. The blessed man doesn't have his eyes fixed on that. He knows the Lord. He goes to the sanctuary. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destructions. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakens. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And he goes on and he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. See, Asaph is getting back to that idea. Hey, I know who holds me. And you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. See, the wicked are like the chaff that blows away. They leave no legacy. They leave no lasting impression. Anything else, they're here and they're gone. As the book of James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Just like that. And he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. Wow, great psalm. And it goes on some more from there. But the wicked and the wicked ways, their wicked ways, will ultimately perish. Some takeaways here from this. Casual flirtation with sin and sinners soon leads to total domination. Be careful. That's what this psalm warns about. As long as the world is what it is, godliness will largely be negative in this world. Remember that. You're never going to probably have someone, you know, come along that is not a believer outside, you know, that the faith and say, you're doing a fantastic job. Keep living the way you are. It's not like that. They might like the works you do, other things, but it's never really the endorsement. And when the world endorses you, watch out. Many people who seem successful by worldly standards will someday be judged and be judged total failures. They'll be like the chaff. And the fourth thing is the happiest, most blessed people in the world are those whose lives are built on the Lord and on the Word of God. I hope that challenges you for this year, you know. And again, I think about the way godliness continues on. And, you know, Cyprian was one of many martyrs. And I think of like the Apostle Paul. He also was martyred under Emperor Nero. And Paul, like Cyprian, was beheaded. They were both Roman citizens, living a few centuries apart. But you know, as Paul was, you know, he was beheaded, his legacy continues to this day. We're still talking about Paul. People are still naming their sons Paul and their daughters Paula or Paulette or whatever else. They don't name their kids Nero. They name their dogs Nero.
be on the right side.
Blessed is that man, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless it to us as we think on these things and act on them. In Jesus' name, amen.